I read a story this week about a man. He went to a doctor's appointment, and at the appointment, his doctor, which he had known for years, asked him, "Well, why are you here this morning? There's no indication on the appointment what this visit is about." The man somewhat reluctantly said, "Doc, I'm hearing voices in my head, and I think these voices are coming from my right leg." The doctor asked this man if he had seen a psychiatrist, but the man insisted, you're my family doctor. You're the only one I can trust with this." And so somewhat reluctantly, the doctor took his stethoscope out and placed it on the patient's knee, and lo and behold, he heard a voice. "Hey, doc, can you lend me $5? The doctor, now too feeling somewhat alarmed, continues to check with his stethoscope, and next he moves it to his ankle and hears, "Doctor, do you think you could spare me $10? I know I'm good for it." Finally, the doctor listens to the patient's shin and hears this, "Do you think you could spot me $20? The doctor looks at his patient and sighs to tell him the bad news. "It seems like your leg is broke in three places." You thought I was serious there for a minute. Of course, none of that really happened. That was just a joke, and I'm glad it made us laugh. But even though we laughed, if we found ourselves in similar circumstances, if someone was to tell us they're hearing voices, we might make a similar recommendation. "Have you seen a psychiatrist about this?" But we as children of the one true God, we need to be careful that we do not let that same stigma become a stronghold in us, because the Bible says that his voice still speaks. Our God, revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is still speaking today, still calling, still prompting. And I pray that voice speaks to each and every one of us here. If you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, reading our opening text from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." God will not force himself on anyone. He extends the invitation to everyone, but he waits for us to then respond to the invitation. He will not force himself. The scripture goes on to say, "If any pastor hears my voice and opens the door." No, if... It doesn't say that. It says, "If any licensed minister hears my voice and opens the door." No, it says, "If any saint has been faithful to church for at least 10 years and hears my voice and opens the door." No, it doesn't say that either. "If any man, any woman, any person, young or old, if anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come unto him and will sup with him, and he with me." Do you feel him knocking this morning? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." God is wanting to talk to us. He talks to us through the reading of his word, through the anointed preaching and teaching of his word, and through his spirit that speaks through us through the gift of the Holy Ghost. But he also wants to speak to us directly in our own native language and words spoken directly to our minds in a still small voice. Revelation 3 and 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down on the throne of my Father and his throne." You see, this is one of those precious promises, the promises that when we walk in the Spirit, his divine nature will become our divine nature, and we will be overcomers if we'll open the door, if we'll allow the Spirit of God to enter into this temple. That same Spirit of God will break bread with us, to sit at the table with us. Let me ask you, when you gather around the table for a meal, what generally happens? You communicate. You talk with one another. We fellowship with one another. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 22 makes this point of communication between us and God crystal clear. It leads up to, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You're here this morning, which in itself is a very strong indication that you came because you want to receive something, you want to hear something, you want to commune with him. So as we pray, let us open up that door. Let us invite him in. Let us ask him to come sit at our table. Jesus, would you pray with me right now? Jesus, we invite you into this temple, God, the temple that's made without hands, God. We open up our minds and our hearts to hear from you directly, God, to hear from your word, but to let your Spirit speak to us in our minds individually even. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We know that we are made in the image of God, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. But I wonder if sometimes we underestimate how much we are made in the image of God. Of course, we're far from perfect. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And while our righteousness is as filthy rags, and it's true that we are far from his perfect righteousness, from his perfect nature, but I wonder if sometimes we then apply that divide between us and God in places that are actually not that different. Genesis 1 and 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. We then, being created in his image, we're created with two ears. Amen? And thousands of years later, Jesus Christ, the one true God, manifested in flesh. He had two ears as well. Deep thoughts. Well, you know, at least I kind of assumed Jesus had two ears. Truth be told, we don't actually have a picture of Jesus, so I can't, like, confirm that fact, but it feels pretty safe to assume that since we're made in the image of God, that Jesus being the God revealed in the flesh, the image and the name of God, Jesus probably had two ears like most of us. And if by any chance Jesus had less than two ears, instead of the scriptures referring to him as Jesus of Nazareth, I suppose they probably would have given him a nickname like Blind Bartimaeus. Can you imagine if Mark 6 and 3 read something like, is this not the carpenter, the one-eared son of Mary, the brother of James? But it doesn't say that, does it? I mean, no disrespect, but I really want to get your attention here this morning. We need to get this point that we are more like him than we tend to think we are like him, because we were made in his image. Sometimes we forget that we are already patterned after God himself, and then we, in that, sometimes discount the things that we would consider normal and maybe even wrongly assume that everyday things like communication are unimportant. But we read in Revelation that if we'll answer the door, he'll come in. And the reason he's knocking is because he wants to commune with us. He wants to sit at the table with us, to talk with us, just like we talk to each other every day. He that hath an ear, let him hear. That's kind of ironic. You don't even need two ears, just an ear. But if you've got two good ears, we should use them to listen to what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The similarities between us and God don't stop at just two ears, though. The Lord and Savior has a very distinct identity and consciousness just like us, because we're made like him. The Bible says that God has thoughts like we have thoughts. The difference is his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, but we both have thoughts. In that same text, the Bible says God has a way of doing things like we have a way of doing things. The difference is his ways are higher than our ways, but we both have ways of doing things. In the same sense, the scriptures are very clear that God has feelings like we have feelings. Or said differently, we have feelings like God has feelings. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The end is to become like him. I know oftentimes we picture heaven and salvation as our goal, but the goal is to become like him. Heaven is the reward for becoming like him. He's trying to reproduce himself. That is his purpose, to have someone like him, to have sons and daughters that he can call his own, that we could have his nature. So with this understanding that we are made in his image, this morning we need to break down any walls that we've put up that would make it difficult to communicate with the God who made us like him. To tear down strongholds that might be in our minds that don't want to recognize the pattern of God in us, because that would cause us to not be able to hear his voice speaking to us. From the very beginning, God has used words to express his thought and intent. You could say he invented them himself, a form of expression. In creation, he spoke the world into existence, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the garden, Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" In Exodus, God told Moses, "If thou wilt diligently hearken," or listen to the voice of the Lord thy God. Communication is essential. It has always been essential, and it will always be essential. Scripture after scripture says, if you'll obey his voice, if you'll hearken to his words, if you'll do what he has asked you to do, well, how can we obey his voice except he speak to us? How can we hear what the Spirit is saying except we listen? If you turn your Bibles with me next to John chapter 10, in this chapter, Jesus is surrounded by a group of Jews. These Jewish men and women are at a tipping point. They've been following this man, Jesus, and hearing his teaching, and they have to make a decision. Which way am I going to go? It seems like they're under some pressure, maybe. Do I keep following Jesus, or do I go back to the ways that I know? Should I return to my old religion, my old place of worship? Perhaps they ran into their rabbi in the marketplace, and he asked them, "Well, where have you been?" And they didn't want to say, I've been spending time over here with this man named Jesus. And so they feel this pull on their hearts. Do I go with what I'm feeling, or do I go with what I know is familiar? And so they ask Jesus the million-dollar question. They say, "Are you the Christ? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly." What they're really saying is that what I'm feeling and seeing and hearing is not the faith that I was raised in, but if I'm going to let go of everything I've ever known, I need some certainty that this is it. Today it would sound like, "God, if you really want me to attend this church, then send an angel with a neon sign that says this is the place." But the angel with the neon sign doesn't ever come, do they? Not that they couldn't. Right. Not going to put any limits on how God would want to communicate, but John chapter 10, verse 25, explains that he wants to communicate to us with his voice. Reading from John chapter 10, verse 25, we hear Jesus' answer to this question, "Are you the Christ?" Jesus answered and said, "I told you, and you believe not. I've already spoken it to you, and you just said, 'Yeah, I'm not sure if I understand that or want to understand it.' The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Why do we need to hear the voice of God? Well, if we don't recognize the voice of God speaking to us, that in itself may be an indication that we aren't exactly where we are supposed to be on a relationship with him, because his sheep hear his voice. Jesus is going to return for his church with a shout, but how can we be ready if we don't know what his voice sounds like? God paid the price for my sins so that he could have a relationship with me, but good relationships don't just happen by accident. And good relationships never happen except communication take place. And while God has put his words into a book, the Bible, he didn't limit himself to this single form of communication. No, through his blood, he now stands at a door and knocks, hoping that one day we'll hear his voice and open that door so that he can come in and sit with us, to grow a relationship with us. Think back in your minds to the earliest memory you have. Can you remember when you first started to talk? I don't think any of us can remember that far back. If you can, that's unique. To be able to remember those first words. But moms and dads, they remember those first words quite well. Right? We're too young to recall them, but they're ever forever etched in parents as their prodigy starts to speak whatever is those first utterances. I remember this time frame when my son was in that kind of 1 to 1.5 year range, I think. He would pretend to talk, not realizing that he wasn't speaking any real words. He would make sounds mimicking a conversation, but the sounds he made were not anything that we could understand. I remember even Grandma saying, well, he must be speaking in tongues. It's a language he never learned. In fact, it's not a language at all. It was so cute because he was so confident in what he was saying and so passionate about what he was trying to convey. And it wasn't just a few words. He had a lot of these words that he would just go on and on and on. Yes, yes. Thankfully, his sounds eventually did turn into words and words into sentences, and he's quite articulate today. In fact, I would say he's a gifted speaker. Like everyone that has ever lived, we all have to learn how to communicate, to speak, and to listen. When we're born again, we all start out as newborn babies who aren't able to communicate very easily. It's natural to feel challenged as we enter this relationship with God for the very first time to not know how to even exchange information. But as we grow, as we mature, it becomes easier and we become more fluent in our abilities. We grow our ability to communicate to God at first with a few words and then with a few phrases and then complete sentences. At the very same time as we're learning to speak, we're also learning to listen. To listen for the voice of God. See, there's a development process in that that happens just as much as it happens in our ability to communicate. As we grow and mature, we should ever be able to hear better than we could before. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me to Numbers chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Here we have an example in Scripture of different levels of communication, different levels of maturity that took place. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, 'Had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Had he not spoken also by us?'" And so as they're making accusations or expressing their discontent with Moses, the Lord heard their words. Surprise? Be careful what you say. The Lord spoke the worlds into existence, and we speak things into existence, and so sometimes we speak things that we should not speak. But nonetheless, they said these words, and the Lord heard it. Verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek or humble above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, saying, 'Come out ye there unto the come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation.' And they three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called unto Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. He said, 'Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth or face to face, even apparently, and not in dark speeches and not in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore there were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Here we read this example of levels of communication with God or levels of maturity. For some, there is no direct communication with God. They would rather leave that to the spiritual people. For others that just start their relationship with God, they have some communication, but mostly it's indirect or one way. And for those like that have made themselves available to be used by God, like Miriam and Aaron, there's a higher level from that individual as they expect to hear from God themselves. But then there's even a higher level of communication as example between God and Moses. God elevates Moses above a prophet, citing that Moses, being faithful in all his house, we talk one-on-one. We have a face-to-face communication. We have a strong relationship. Today here in Racine, Wisconsin, this New Testament church has access to God that the Old Testament church can't even comprehend. Our ability to communicate, to commune with God is significant because of the blood that covers the sin, and now we have access to him like they didn't have access then. And because of that access, God wants to speak to us like he spoke to Moses face to face. Because his sheep hear his voice. If you turn in your Bibles next to 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, this is the setting of one of those showdowns that Pastor spoke about Wednesday night. It was a power encounter, a miraculous showdown between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. It's here that God instructs Elijah to call out the evil King Ahab, to point out that he's been leading God's people away from God. And so he offers up this challenge to King Ahab and the prophets of Baal and the people. The challenge is to see whose God is God, really God, based on which God can cause fire to come down and consume the sacrifice. All day the prophets of Baal cry out unto their God and even cut themselves, but no fire comes down. And as the day goes on, Elijah rebuilds the altar and he prepares the sacrifice, and even to up the ante, he pours water all over the wood and the stones until the water starts to pool around the altar. And then Elijah prays a simple prayer that we can read, turning to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. First Kings chapter 18, verse 36 says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said," here's his prayer, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." This last part is the most important part for this morning. Elijah said, "I have done all these things because you spoke them to me. You communicated to me. These things are done at your word." This wasn't Elijah inventing a challenge that he thought would be a good way to show off God. No, God said, "Here's what I want you to do." And God honored Elijah's obedience when he took steps of faith in obedience to the word of God spoken to him, the words of God speaking. And as the people get a revelation of this one true God through the showdown, as the fire does consume the altar, Elijah orders the people to take the 450 prophets of Baal to the river, and there Elijah himself executes all 450 of those evil prophets. After the showdown, King Ahab tells Jezebel about what Elijah did to her prophets, explaining how Elijah himself executed all of her closest friends and followers. And so she sends a messenger to Elijah saying, By this next day, she will have Elijah killed just like he killed her followers. And so in response to this threat, Elijah starts to run from Jezebel. Elijah the prophet, who just moments ago called fire down from heaven, is now fearful. So fearful, as he's running, afraid for his life, he becomes distraught to the point where he actually begs God to take his life, to let him just die a failure. Elijah, 2 days ago you were victorious over tremendous odds, and yet today you're running from a single threat. But God sends an angel and some food to encourage Elijah, and somehow supernaturally replenished, Elijah goes on to travel 40 days as he makes his way to Mount Horeb. And no doubt he was trying to put some distance between himself and Jezebel. And so at Mount Horeb, Elijah finds a cave, and while hiding in the cave, God speaks to the prophet, asking him, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you hiding in this damp, dark cave?" Now reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, we read Elijah's response to the voice of God. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10 says, "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And so God responds to that and speaks to Elijah and says, "And he said, go forth and stand in the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake it into pieces, the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And break the pieces in the rocks, and the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came that still small voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" See, no longer running, now Elijah's able to hear God's voice clearly again. And so God tells him where to go and who to anoint as king, and reassures Elijah that he's not alone. God's got 7,000 men of Israel that have not bowed to Baal. I'm grateful for this example in the scriptures for two reasons this morning. Number one, no matter how much God uses an individual like Elijah, we're all human. And as humans, we are prone to failure and likely to make mistakes. God's anointing does not eliminate our humanity. Number two, God is not speaking to his people through a giant neon sign, not a wind that's renting the mountains, not a fire that's coming down. He's speaking to God's people, ourselves as individuals, through a still small voice. Now, I don't want to sound like we're crazy, but there's a voice that's speaking here this morning. It's the same voice that's been speaking from the very beginning and continues to speak. See, the challenge with hearing God's voice, this still small voice, is that it sounds a lot like our voice. See, we're not talking about an audible voice, although there's scripture that gives example of an audible voice, and so we're not limiting God. This morning, God, if you want to speak to us audibly, you're welcome to. But most often, more often, and based on our own experiences, God speaks to us individually in our minds, the same way that we speak to ourselves in our minds, think thoughts in our minds. You see, the challenge with God's still small voice sounding a lot like our voice is that sometimes we mistake our voice for God's voice. You know, I've often thought, God, wouldn't it just be so much easier if you had an accent or something, right? I suppose you'd probably sound Jewish. A Jewish accent would make it a lot easier for me to recognize that's you and not me that's speaking right now. But he doesn't speak with an accent. Here's another story you may have heard. It's about a man who dragged all of his fishing equipment out onto the ice. And as he started to get his gear out, he heard a voice that came from above him saying, "There is no fish under the ice." The man, somewhat bewildered by this voice he thinks he heard, looked around, but he could not see anyone, and so he continued to unpack his gear. And suddenly that same voice came out, spoke again, but this time it was much louder and angry sounding. "There's no fish under the ice." The man looked around again and decided to respond to the voice, this time shouting upwards, "Can't I just try to fish here and see if I can catch anything?" The voice responded with a sharp no. The man said with a distressed shout, "Well, can you at least tell me who you are?" The voice replied, I'm the manager of the ice rink, and I promise you there are no fish under the ice. Oftentimes, though, we treat God's voice much like the manager of the ice rink, trying to ignore it at times. I don't think that's real. Or if not ignoring it, we sometimes discount it as it must be some other voice. Or even when we recognize this, it's God, at that point, then we start to negotiate. Well, can't I just try? But let me tell you, the manager of the universe and all of creation does not need a second opinion. He does not need us to tell him what it is that his will is for us, but he does need his people to hear his voice. It has always been his plan that we would have a relationship, an ability to communicate with him. It's only sin that got in the way of that ability to communicate, and so ever since then, he's been rebuilding the relationship and the ability for us to communicate, and we are at a place in time where we have access to God like no other time. Do you know how I know that the voice of God sounds a lot like my voice when he speaks to me? Well, let me answer that by asking you a question. If you read the Word of God aloud, whose voice does it sound like when you read it? It sounds like your voice. When you pray in the Spirit, when the Spirit of God utters words through your mouth, speaking in tongues in a language you've never learned, whose voice does it sound like that's speaking? It sounds like your voice. You know, I can be praying at the altar, and with my eyes shut, I can tell if that's Brother Mundy praying in the Spirit versus Brother Frank praying in the Spirit, because they have distinct voices. Doesn't matter if they know or I know what the words are. I can discern the difference, and we can discern the difference of the voices, yet they are all the Spirit of God speaking, are they not? This morning, God is wanting to equip us with what the Scriptures say about hearing his voice, understanding that we have to be very cautious when applying what we think God spoke to us. And can I add, we need to be even more cautious when someone else tries to speak to us for God. Let me just say, it's always been God's intent for him to speak to you directly. And if he needs somebody else's help, well, it's not his intent. Not to say that he doesn't at times do that. But here's some very solid principles that we can apply as we learn to discern that still small voice from our own or from others. The first principle is that the more you communicate with God, the more God will communicate with you. It's so simple, but yet profound. The more you pray, the more you read, the more you become closer to God, the easier it will become for you to hear his voice speaking and know that that is indeed God. But if your relationship is shallow, well, then be weary of any of the voices that you think you may have heard. At the same time, the deeper we go into that relationship, the more our thoughts and actions will become like his thoughts and actions. You see, when we walk in the Spirit, as the Bible commands us to walk, we're not waiting for God's will to happen. God's will is happening. When we move in the Spirit, we're not looking for a neon sign from God to tell us what to do. It's already happening. It's already taking place. While God can communicate however he wants and whenever he wants, most often, rather than giving us some very specific direction as to what we're to do, God is constantly steering us through his Spirit in us. The Bible says that when we pray in the Spirit, when we allow his words to be spoken through us, his perfect will is being spoken according to the Spirit that knows what is the will of God. So if we prayed in tongues today, then we already know his will is taking place because he has spoken it into existence. The Bible promises that as we walk in the Spirit, his thoughts will become our thoughts, that we will take on his divine nature. And so it's okay as we mature to say, I just feel like God wants me to, whatever, fill in the blank. Billy Cole, one of the greatest modern day apostles, said in an interview, it's not that I have some special ability to pray for the miraculous healings or the power of God to come down. But rather, I listen for the voice of God to tell me where he's going to pour out his spirit, and that's where I go. See, we sometimes operate in our realm, in our frame, our reference, and we say, here's what I think should happen, and rather we should be saying, God, what would you like to do here? And then when he speaks it, we should be quick to exercise action and faith against what we feel led to do according to the Spirit. You know, often I have to remind myself, God doesn't need my help, but he desires my obedience. And how can I become obedient except I can hear the directions that he's wanting to give? As we learn to listen for his voice, principle number one is simple. The more we communicate with God, the more God will communicate with us. Principle number two is that we need to consider the direction and the nature of the words that are being exchanged in communication when we hear from the Lord. In my own experience, it's the times that God has spoken the clearest to me were times when I wasn't even asking him a question. And so we need to consider the direction. Is this communication originating from us to God, or is it originating from God to us? That's one thing to consider. And then we need to be very careful, especially when we ask questions of God that could come from our own carnal nature, because then our own carnal nature will step in and try to answer it as if it's God responding. You see, our voice sounds a lot like God's voice speaking in us, and so our flesh recognizes that and says, well, I can pretend. Can I confess that the voice of my own spirit has tried to play God many times in my life when I ask God a question? See, God doesn't owe you a specific answer. He's not required to speak on demand just because our flesh would really like to know. So be quick to discard answers that come from within ourselves, masked as the voice of God, especially those that are questions of a carnal or temporal nature. If you pray asking God, should I buy this car? And you hear the voice in your head say, yes, if the bank approves the loan, thus saith the Lord, I can promise you that's not the Lord speaking. That's you trying to mimic. Don't fool yourself. The Bible says that sometimes we ask amiss because our requests are carnal. And as we ask amiss, sometimes we answer amiss. So principle number two is consider the direction or nature of the voice of God speaking. Is it originating from us? Is it of a carnal or temporal nature? So if that's principle number two, principle number three is somewhat like the example we read about Moses, where God spoke face to face with him. The voice of God will speak to us through spiritual authority, but that spiritual authority will not contradict the word of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. In other words, obey them which have spoken the word of God to you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. It's the same principle that the voice of God, when it speaks to us directly, will not contradict the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So if you're feeling like God has given you liberty to do something that's contrary to the word of God, then let me tell you, you have not heard the voice of God. Because Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says it is impossible for God to lie. He could not contradict himself. He cannot speak to you one thing and have spoken another thing someplace else. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Why don't we turn there together right now? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. You see, any time that we're trying to understand the scriptures, we need to let the scriptures interpret themselves or compare scriptures against scriptures, because this principle, If this scripture is true and this scripture is true, then they both must be true. See, there's some things that if you read them alone, you could interpret them alone differently than when you interpret them in light of other scriptures. They are all true. We are Bible fundamentalists. We believe the Word of God is actually the words of God because God wants to communicate to us. He wants to speak to us. And he wouldn't let that to just chance or happenstance that someone would like... No, this is the Word of God. God manifest in letters and phrases and thought and intent. And so we have this promise in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It says that by two immutable things in that which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, that we can trust that the Word of God is true and that both things that we read are true. And if something we hear or think is different than what we read, then I can tell you what we hear and think is the thing that's not true. So if we think God told us something different, then either A, God is a liar, or B, we did not hear the voice of God. I'll just answer the question for you. B, God's voice will never contradict his word. And the voice of God speaking through the man of God will never contradict his word. In that same manner, if we ever start to take ourselves out from underneath that authority of the man of God or the word of God, we are in a place of vulnerability to hear all sorts of voices. God cannot lie. And if the word of God says submit to that authority, then the voice of God speaking direction to you through that will never contradict himself. You see, this voice that emanates from our flesh is so strong at times. It's so easy for us, like Elijah, to be tripped up by our feelings and to mistake our own direction as if it's God's direction. And so principle number three is that God's voice won't ever contradict his word or his authority. This next principle is probably the one that is the most self-destructive at times. Principle number four is that the voice of our flesh gets even louder and more deceptive anytime we let sin enter in. Anytime we let any kind of disobedience into our life, that will put us in a place where we can no longer trust the voices in our head. Consider Adam and Eve who started out walking and talking with God in the garden, but then sin entered in and suddenly they find themselves hiding from the voice of God. If you're struggling with some sort of sin that just gets a hold of you, or some wrong attitude that you can't get away from, let me caution you not to take any direction from the voices that you hear in your mind. Sin will speak so many lies to you, lies to our minds, to the point where as we continue in that sin, we'll start to believe the lies that are being spoken to us as if they are the reality that we live in, unable to even see the difference of what's really happening. But there's hope. The Bible says that if today you will hear his voice calling, why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 with me as we read this promise of breaking this cycle of deception that sin can lead to as the voices within our own minds start to speak lies to us that we can no longer trust what we think and hear. Here's the promise in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 that undoes or breaks that chain. It says, but exhort one another daily while it's yet called today. Today is literally the day of salvation. The decision you make today is the decision that saves you today, and tomorrow you'll have the opportunity to do it all over again. Today is the day. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There it is right there. Sin is deceitful. Sin will speak things that are not true. Sin will cause you to believe things that are not true or have never happened. Sin will take you down all sorts of paths that it's deceitful. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation or in the irritation of sin. Today is the day of salvation. If you are in this place and you are hearing voices that you cannot trust, today is the day to make it right. And how do you make it right? Well, you repent. You turn around, you confess, and you make changes, decisions that will lead to actions of obedience instead of disobedience. And as you do that, you will start to hear the voice that steers you in the right direction. Here today, if you're feeling or you're thinking a thought that says, well, I just need to get right with God, my friend, let me tell you, that is the voice of God speaking in your mind. God is speaking to us individually here right now. And you know what? God doesn't speak things except he wants a thing to come to pass. He doesn't nudge us in a direction except that he actually wants us and has a way for us to actually take a step in that direction. So to recap what we covered so far, number one, if you want to hear the voice of God, invest in your relationship with him. The more you communicate with him, the more he'll communicate with you. Number two, be mindful of the direction of the words or exchange. If we ask God questions that are temporal of a carnal nature, be careful that our flesh doesn't step in and try to answer them for him. Number three, the voice of God will never contradict the word of God or the man of God because God cannot lie. Number four, if there is some ongoing sin in our life, do not listen to any of the voices that we hear. Rather, go back to step one and grow your relationship with God, confessing at an altar, saying, God, I need your help. I need to get out from underneath these things that are being spoken to me. Now, with all of this in mind, the goal has always been to form a relationship, to hear his voice, to commune with God, to speak face to face. And so turn with me, if you would, to our last scripture in Acts chapter 10. We read another example of a pattern that we can use as a way to help us navigate and learn the voice of God speaking versus our own voice. As God spoke to Peter in this example, in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, it says, on the morrow they went on their journey and drew nigh to a city, and Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So there you go. There's principle number one. He was communicating with God in prayer, and God wanted to communicate with him, and so he does. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance or deep sleep, and in this trance or dream state, he saw heaven opened up and a certain vessel descending upon him, unto him, and it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts on the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, said, here's that voice speaking, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You see, these were the things that the Jews were not allowed to eat. This was the bacon and the lobsters and the pork loin and the... Don't worry, it's getting close to lunchtime. He's like, no, Lord, I've never eaten those things. Your law says I'm not to eat those things. And here's the pattern. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So as we learn to listen for the voice of God, principle number five is that God will often repeat himself. To bring that thought back to us over and over and over again. And oftentimes it's not even with us asking him a question. He's just prompting us. He's directing us. He's leading us. I think I should do this. I think I should do this. I think I should do this. God is trying to tell you he thinks you should do this. Here's an example. I shared this once before. I was pulling through the drive-thru at Hardee's. And even before I got up to the window to pay for my meal for the roast beef sandwiches, there was this thought that came out of nowhere that popped into my mind. You know, I was thinking about roast beef, and God was thinking about something else. And this thought was, you should give the person at the register an invitation. You know, these little business cards that we have that says you're invited, and it shows the times of the services and gives our location. And it's really easy to carry with you because it's small. It fits in your pocket or your wallet. And so, of course, I had some of these in my car, and this thought was, you should give an invite card. And as I pull out my wallet, where there happens to be an invite card, that same thought pops into my mind again. And, you know, I'm not communicating with God. I'm just, these things show up in my mind. I think we all have thoughts at times that just show up in our minds. But I resist the voice just think, You know what? I'm just here to get some food. And I thank the cashier as I pay for the food and I pull away. And then that thought says one more time, I think you should really give this person an invitation card. And I'm like, well, it's too late now. I've already gotten my food and I'm starting to pull away. You know, the opportunity has passed. I've missed the mark. But then I took a deep breath and I said, you know what? I think this is the voice of God. So I dug one of these cards out of my wallet, and I went back through the drive-thru, and I ordered a strawberry milkshake. Because clearly it was God's will that I would have dessert with my meal. And he knew that I would fail the first test, and I needed another opportunity to. And so I gave her a card, and I invited her. And I don't know what that did or didn't do, but I know that it was God's will, and I know that I did it. And there was an affirmation just simply in following the instructions, not needing to know exactly how it all worked out. When you have that thought that keeps coming, some seemingly out of nowhere, but it keeps coming back, let me tell you, that's the voice of God speaking to you, prompting you to take some action in faith. And considering the direction of that voice, then you, like Brother Cole, can have confidence that if he's prompting you to give that cashier a card, it's because there's something he wants to do on the other end of it. But let me tell you and add here that if that voice you hear is belittling you or says you're stupid or you're no good or you're a lost cause, I can promise you, no matter how frequently that voice comes back, that is not the voice of God speaking to you. So frequency is not in itself a determining factor, but God, when he does speak, he will even sometimes give us lead time in his prompting to us, knowing that sometimes we are a little slow to respond. This morning, as the musicians come, we can continue to read this reality of God's anointing does not eliminate our humanity. In Acts chapter 10, verse 17, Peter was no different than us. As he heard this the words of God and this vision, seeing the animals that were unclean being told to rise, kill, and eat, he woke up and he scratched his head. It's like, I wonder if that was God. It says Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. So how do we go from nothing to something? Or how do we go from learning to talk or to communicate to recognizing the voice of God speaking in us? Well, it's a lot like how we learn to walk. We do it one step at a time, and we do it by trying. We learn how to walk by sometimes even stumbling, but then we get up and we try again until we get better, and now we don't stumble. And so when that thought seems to come out of the blue, that thought that keeps coming back, that thought that says, I really ought to whatever, fill in the blank, I ought to call this person, I ought to text them, I ought to see how they're doing, then we ought to do whatever it is that we're feeling or thinking, because God is trying to direct us or prompt us to do a thing. I ought to take some time today to pray. That's God prompting us because he has something that he wants to do or give in that time of prayer. I ought to read my Bible because he has something he wants to speak to us through his word, but except we respond in obedience, we won't receive the thing that he wants to do. And if he is speaking to it, he truly has something. So we become proficient, or we not even proficient, we become more capable at hearing the voice of God when we respond to the voice of God, because God will confirm it. And then we say, oh yeah, now I know that was God. And then it happens again, and our confidence grows and says, I recognize God, that was you again here. And then again and again and again, and we learn to listen, to tune in, and to differentiate our voice from God's voice. I remember once I was sitting on the deck, it was summertime, and I was just minding my own business. It was one of those really warm nights when you just can feel the warmth of summer, and I promise you it's coming. A little bit of it is in the air here today. And so as I was sitting on my deck in the chair, relaxing, this thought popped into my mind out of the blue, and it was, I really ought to send so-and-so a link to this message. I think it would help them. And as fast as the thought popped into my mind, it left, and I went on to whatever I was doing, looking at my phone, relaxing, really doing nothing. But then again, as I was sitting there, the just lounging, the feeling or the thought came back into my mind, you ought to really send this person. And I remember even my mind saying, but it's late. I'm just chilling here. And then later, again, as I was sitting there doing much of nothing, that thought came one more time, and I said, oh, and I don't even think I recognized it as God speaking. I didn't. I just, it kept coming, and so I finally acted on that thought, and I sent a text to this individual with a link and just a note that said something brief, like, I just was thinking about you and thought this might help. And unexpectedly, within a minute or less, I got a phone call from that person that I had just sent a text to. And it was late at night. It was probably the 9:45, maybe 9:45. And they told me at the very moment that I sent that text, they were sitting in their car alone, talking to God, feeling the weight of their situation. And late at night, as they were talking to God, they said, I just wish I could talk to Pastor Portman. And as the words left their lips, a text from Pastor Portman showed up on their phone, unbeknownst to me. They were so surprised, they said they threw their phone on the floor of their car like it was haunted or something. Like, what's going on here? God, I just spoke it and it did. You did it. You're listening. You're wanting to communicate. Now, I didn't know any of that was happening, but God knew it was happening. And I learned from that experience that God is so good at being God, he often starts to prompt us, speaking to us in our minds, even before the perfect time would come that we would take action on that thought. Because he knows that sometimes we are slow to respond. As I was sitting on my deck, hanging from this hammock chair, relaxing, staring at my phone, I was not having a God moment. I was not in a time of prayer. I was doing nothing spiritual of any nature. I was just living. And I don't know exactly how much time went by from that first thought that just kind of blew through my mind to the second thought to the third time where finally I was just like, oh yeah, I should really do that. And so I did. It was probably 15 or 20 minutes. But now looking back, I can say, God, you knew that it would take me 15 minutes to act, and so you started over here, and then you did it again, and then when the time was right, you did it again, and then I did it, and I didn't even know I was doing it, but I was following the voice of God that sounded a lot like my voice. Understanding that this is not an excuse to slowly react to the voice of God or not react to the voice of God, but it's an understanding that the opportunity to respond is still open. His perfect will, his perfect timing, well, he knows how to bring a thing to come to pass. And if he's been prompting you, if he's been directing you, if he's been speaking to you, and you feel like, well, that was last Sunday when I felt that. No, he started last Sunday so that you could come back this Sunday and act on that thing because you're hearing it and thinking it again. As we all stand together this morning, you may be here and you may be feeling a tug of war that's going on in your head. There may be multiple voices. Maybe one voice is saying, I feel like I need to get my life right with God, or I feel like I need to come up to that altar. And there's another voice that says, oh no, you don't want to do that. Or you've gone too far to get it right now. You'll never be good enough. Well, let me ask you, if that's you this morning, which of those two voices do you believe is the words of God being spoken to you? The voice that says, I think I should, I ought to do, I want to be right, that is the voice of God in you, speaking to you, directing you, and prompting you. And since God's got your attention, let me just recommend that the sooner you react, the sooner there will be a confirmation, an affirmation that indeed was the voice of God speaking in your mind, in your heart. Because God will never prompt you to do a thing except he wants to show you a thing on the other side. And so as we open up this altar this morning, God's got some words that he wants to speak to every one of us. Would you come? Would you open your mind? Would you open your heart? Would you ask, God, what is it that you have for me? And if he's already told it to you, if he's already put it in your heart and your mind, would you just take action on it? Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Thank you. Would you come?